Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." Thus far the text. Not all of them get in, do they? Of that, the parable is pretty clear. Now, we may have questions about what the lamp is and what the oil is, but there's no real question about the bridegroom's only speaking part in the whole parable. "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." That line seems to make us and the world uncomfortable. We don't like that definitive of a Jesus. I, for one, would much rather appreciate a more wishy-washy sort of Jesus who speaks in general terms that has no real certainty to them. Deep down inside, let's admit it, we all like the guy who can give a speech so articulate and yet so completely empty of any meaning that everyone can walk away thinking that he believes exactly what they do. That's the type of Jesus that the sinner desires. One that's created in his own image. And so when Jesus speaks of the door being so definitively shut as it is in this parable, it sets us on edge. We want that second story window to be left open a crack so that all the stragglers can come on and sneak in and enjoy the party. We want Jesus to whisper to those five foolish virgins, "Quick, come around the back. I'll let you in through the kitchen. But be quiet, I don't want my father to find out." But that doesn't seem to be the case, does it? Not in this parable, and I would say not in the entirety of Scripture. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that there is just one door to this funny little house. There's just one way to enter into the wedding feast. And there will be a time when that door is shut, barred for good. And the five foolish virgins weren't expecting that. They were confident in their entrance into the wedding feast based upon something other than the bridegroom. And that seems to be the moral of the story here, doesn't it? If I can speak about it in that way, it's not the lamp that gets the virgins in. They all had lamps. And it's not the oil either, because they all had that too. At the beginning, all of them were standing at the door, lamps lit, ready to go inside. But they weren't permitted entry because the bridegroom wasn't there. And you aren't going to get into the wedding feast apart from the bridegroom. He's kind of a big deal. He's kind of the main point. But the five foolish virgins seem not to care at all about the bridegroom. They're more concerned with something else, anything else. They were sure that their ticket in was dependent upon something other than the bridegroom. And that's evident in their self-righteous demand as they return at well past midnight, acquiring that oil for their lamps. And they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us. We're ready for the party. We're ready to dance the whole night away. Look, our lamps, they're burning bright. Don't they look splendid? We went and bought some more oil. Now we've got this beautiful flame of our own making. Come now, stop being silly, just open the door. It's cold and dark out here and we're missing all the fun." But at this point, the bridegroom doesn't really seem to care about the lamps, does he? And it's not as if the bridegroom didn't want the five foolish virgins there. It's not as if he didn't invite them. They knew that there was a wedding. They knew the address. But they didn't care to know him. They didn't care to walk arm in arm up to the door with the bridegroom so that he could say to the bouncer, "Don't worry, they're with me." And isn't this the cautionary tale of this parable? We don't get a say as to what gets us into the wedding feast. We don't get to decide how long the door remains open. We don't get to tell the bridegroom that he must let us in. None of that is a possibility for us, no matter how much we want it to be, no matter how much we believe it to be the truth. The foolish virgins were confident that when they got to the house, the bridegroom would certainly let them in, but he didn't. In fact, he doesn't even know them. He has no idea who they are or why they're demanding entrance into the wedding feast, because they never cared to know him. This is the parable, and it's a parable of the gospel. We have a wedding feast, and it speaks to the eternal wedding feast. We have five wise virgins who get to enjoy the wedding feast because they entered in with the bridegroom. We have a bridegroom that speaks to the bridegroom, the only bridegroom, Christ Jesus. All of that is pure gospel, but like I said, there is a cautionary tale that comes along as well. And here is perhaps where we can talk about that oil and the lamp. The 80s pop icon George Michael hit it big with the song Faith. And that catchy little tune, that refrain, maybe it's pumping through some of our minds right now, maybe not. But the refrain is, you just gotta have faith. I'm not really sure what he meant. But that sentiment seems to be one that's echoed over and over in our day and age. Half the country woke up this morning disappointed at the apparent outcome of a national election. The other half woke up completely elated. But as I've been scrolling through Facebook, browsing social media and the internet, it seems as if both sides of the aisle are saying the same thing, but they mean something completely different. You just have to have faith. And that right there shows us that faith is not an object. It's not some sort of substance. Whether or not someone has faith is really a moot point. We all have faith. The five wise virgins had faith. The five foolish virgins did too. So it would seem as if faith is more than just talking about faith. For faith is nothing in and of itself. What I mean is that what is important is not your faith, but the object of your faith. What do you have faith in? Or what does your faith grasp onto? To have faith in your faith is a dangerous way to go about life. Or perhaps better said, to have faith in anything other than Jesus Christ is to have no saving faith whatsoever. You may have faith, but it's not in the bridegroom. It's not in the fact that he's the one who gets you into the wedding feast. And if that's the case, then your faith is worthless. All of the virgins had faith. They had faith that there was going to be a wedding feast. They had faith that they were all going to be granted entrance into that wedding feast. But five are feasting and having the time of their lives, and five are left out in the cold, knowing full well that there is indeed a wedding feast going on, but they're not going to be dancing the night away. And it's all because the bridegroom doesn't know them. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that there will come a time in which every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. When Christ comes again in his glory, there will be no doubt who he is. And it doesn't matter whether you believed in him before or not. But it would seem as if this parable is telling us that when the bridegroom comes at midnight, it's already too late. If you aren't standing there ready, then you're not going to like what he says when you come back and tell him that you're finally ready to enter into the wedding feast. The admonition that comes to the church in this parable is just that: be ready. But how is one ready? How can you know that you'll be standing there at the door with lamp blazing instead of searching in the marketplace for oil? If you want to be where Christ is during the eternal wedding feast, then be where Christ is now in time and space. There isn't a better thing that you can do than fill up your lamps with the oil of Christ daily, when and where he promises to give himself to you. Even Christians can fall into that false hubris of believing that we're all set to go no matter what. We say we have faith because somewhere along the line we slap the name Christian on our chest and now we just call it good. We say we have faith because we do our best to be good people, to help out our neighbors and the poor, to vote in the right way, to stand up for the right things. But to do those things is not to have faith in Christ, faith in the bridegroom to carry you into the wedding feast. All of those things are fruits of faith. And the Christian must be cautious not to turn their faith in Christ into faith in the fruits. When we do this, we no longer have faith, not saving faith, because it's not faith in Christ. And then the fruit of faith isn't even fruit anymore. It's just some cheap oil that we went and bought at the marketplace. And the danger for that then is we're going to come back to the wedding hall pridefully sure that the door is going to be open to us because our lamps are burning so beautifully, but we're not going to get the answer that we want. My dear Christians, receive Jesus today where he's promised to be today so that you might receive him when he comes again in his glory at midnight, calling you into his eternal wedding feast. It's important that you're here, that you're where Jesus speaks his words of forgiveness into your virgin ears so that you won't be left out into the cold. Return daily into your baptism so that you might die again to death and sin each and every single day and be raised new each and every single day in Christ's resurrection. Receive the foretaste of the wedding feast to come and do it often. Don't convince yourselves that often means sometimes or seldom or occasionally, but instead know that often means often. As often as you can, as often as it is offered, as often as the Lord prepares his table for you. As the third commandment teaches us, fear and love God so that you do not despise preaching or his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. How do you know which virgin you will be, the wise or the foolish, when the bridegroom comes for his eternal wedding feast? What does your faith receive? Does it receive Jesus, the bridegroom, and only Jesus? Or does it receive something else, anything else? His word, his baptism, his supper make you ready. These things supply for you that extra jug of oil that the wise virgins lug around so that their lamps burn bright to receive the bridegroom at his coming. It is all about Jesus. He's the one who gets you in. So be ready for him and for his coming, which is to say, don't neglect him now in the ways in which he gives himself to you today, so that you can be sure that he will not say those awful words that he says to the foolish virgins. Receive Jesus when and where he words you. Receive Jesus when and where he waters you. Receive Jesus when and where he bodies and bloods you. Which is nothing more to say than be ready. In the name of Jesus.